Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we're going to continue with our study of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are going to look at the letter M as we study characteristics and identifications of the Lord Jesus Christ that begin with the letter M. Now, we're not going to exhaust the list today. The letter M has quite a number of things to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, or there are a lot of things about the Lord Jesus Christ that begin with the letter M. I guess that's a better way to say it. And so, consequently, we are going to split the lesson up, and today we're going to do some of the M letters, and then we'll begin the next lesson with the letter M and the letter N, since there are just a few of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ that begin with the letter N. So we'll go right into our study, and again, if you have just joined us, we've been studying the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ now for quite some time. And we have found recently that by looking at the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ in alphabetical order, we have been able to more clearly and concisely teach about him. And so we began with the letter A, obviously, first letter of the alphabet. And we've now worked our way up to the letter M. And then in the next letter, the letter M and N. All right, first thing we want to say about the Lord Jesus Christ and his life here on the earth that begins with the letter M is that he was manifest. Manifest. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." All right, so he was manifest, all right? And when we see that Jesus Christ was manifest, then what we see is that God appeared in the likeness of a man. In other words, he wanted to be seen. He showed up in a human body. He was manifest. Now, there are people today that don't believe that. I was visiting with a relative recently, and he said, you know, and he grew up in church, but he said, I don't believe that there was a real man named Jesus Christ. I think all of this was make-believe. There's an M. I believe it's all make-believe. I believe that people just came up with the concept. They wanted a religious savior, and so they said that God came down in the likeness of men, and they just created this guy. Well, if you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many things recorded about him that indicate that he had to be God manifest in the flesh in order to be able to do the things that he did. There was a blind man that was born blind from his mother's womb, and he was healed, and the Pharisees wanted to know how he was healed, and he eventually learned that it was Jesus who did it, and so he said, Jesus did it. And the Pharisees began to accuse him because they said Jesus is a sinner. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, if he didn't come from God, there's no way he could do what he did. If he hadn't come from God, he could do nothing. Why? Because the testimony is that there had never been a man born blind, okay, who had been healed and able to see. He said, that is a notable miracle. And so you go through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and you compare things that he did with things that are reserved to God only, like calming the seas, stopping the wind, which he did when the boat was about to capsize. And you realize that this man had powers of miracles exceeding the human. He was superhuman, supernatural, therefore God manifest in the flesh. You know, one of the most convincing miracles that he did is that he rose from the dead. People say, well, that's just a bunch of stuff. Well, it's not a bunch of stuff. Now, I realize that when somebody wants to sin, what they do is they discount and doubt the Bible. That way they can get away and do what they want to do. That's simply what Eve did when the devil tempted her. He said, you know, yea, hath God said, began to doubt the words of God. They changed a few things, added something, subtracted something, lied about something, doubted something. And so then she just simply did contrary to what the Bible said or what God said because she had something that she wanted to do. And when men have something they want to do, then they basically say, well, the Bible can't be true. Why? Because it pricks their conscience. It identifies what they're doing as sin, and they don't want people to tell them that what they're doing is wrong and sinful, see? So they say, well, the Bible can't be true. But, you know, nonetheless, there it stands as a book that has material in it written 3,500 years ago and more, right on down until 2,000 years ago. There it is. And it stands. And in that book, Paul records that during his lifetime, he could testify to people that there were over 500 witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he appeared to about 500 witnesses at one time, and the greater part of those were alive when Paul wrote that letter to the Corinthians, which says, if you're not sure that what I'm telling you is true, go see any of them, because most of them are still alive, and see what they say. They could corroborate the evidence, and there was nothing that indicated that this wasn't so later. Now, I'm a Bible believer. I don't have any problem believing any of it. I've studied it out and read it, and I'm looking for internal evidence, things within the pages of the book that contradict, and there are a lot of things that appear to be contradictions that people have raised in order to cast doubt on the words of God. I received an email recently from a friend of mine whose son said, I don't want to be a Bible believer anymore because of these problems. And he listed, I don't know, a dozen or dozen and a half problems that he had with the internal evidence of the Bible. Contradictions, what he called contradictions in the Word of God. Every one of those was easily answered. Most of those apparent contradictions were simply that he took something completely out of context, cut verses down into quarters and halves, so that they would say one thing when the whole context indicated it was saying something completely different, and then compare that with another verse and say, see, there's a contradiction. He was creating his own contradictions. So they were pretty easy to handle, but I've seen some that are good, you know, some that are really tough, and worked on those and found that, you know what, this Bible is errorless. And when it says that God was manifest in the flesh, I believe it wholeheartedly. I think that there was a man here named Jesus Christ. It doesn't make a difference whether I think it or not. That's what God said, and I believe it. And there were a number of eyewitnesses to his resurrection. It's the greatest miracle that's ever been. And then they saw his ascension right into heaven. You know what that is? That's God manifest in the flesh. And God is not a flesh and bone body, per se, but he came in a body to live as a man. And that's the second thing we want to say. He was a man. In John 19:5, Pilate had that angry mob there, and he pointed to Jesus Christ. He said, behold, listen, the man. Well, there's a couple of things I'd like to say about that to you. Jesus Christ was a man. And the first thing about that is that he was not a woman. You say, well, you have anything against women? No. But listen, there are a lot of people that believe your salvation is in a woman named Mary. There are other people over the years that have worshipped Easter. I'm not talking about Easter bunnies and Easter holidays and eggs. I'm talking about a goddess named Isthar, pronounced Easter. That celebration all comes from the worship of a female deity. Or there's been people who have worshipped Venus, people that have worshipped Diana. Do you understand? There will be people during the reign of the Antichrist that are going to worship a woman riding on a scarlet beast. She is known as Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. They're going to worship that woman. And salvation is not in a woman. None of those women, including Mary, can do anything for you regarding salvation. Those are traditions of men. Those are female deities that are the imagination of men. And they're not saviors. Jesus Christ is a man, and salvation is in a man, not in things. So that's the first thing. Any religion that you have that elevates the female deity is a wrong religion. Now know that if you or your family members are in the Roman Catholic Church, and I know how highly Mary is worshipped and venerated in the church, you're barking up the wrong tree. She can't do anything for you. She is dead in the grave. There's no Assumption of Mary. That's a late doctrine of the church. There's no Immaculate Conception. That is a late doctrine of the church. She was born a sinner. She died a sinner with a Savior named Jesus Christ. And she is in the grave waiting on the rapture, just like you will be if the Lord tarries. And that's all there is to it. She has no influence with Jesus Christ in heaven right now whatsoever. Jesus said, if you want to pray, talk to my Father and ask him in my name, and then I'll do it. So salvation is in a man. That's one thing. The other thing about it is he was manly. You get this idea. When people talk about what would Jesus do and all that kind of thing, and they look at the paintings and so forth of Jesus, you get the idea that he wasn't manly. He's tough. He's a tough man. He would be more suitable with a cowboy or an athlete or a boxer, something or a carpenter. That's what he was, rather than a guy sitting around with lacy underwear and long, slender fingers drinking tea and having conversations about, butterflies. He's not that. He's manly. And the thing that people find, sometimes disgusting about Christianity is they say men that are in Christianity are chauvinists. You know something? Would to God there were more who would wear their pants, okay, around their families. But the Bible says God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the woman. And that's a manly thing. And I'll tell you something. When men respect the man Christ Jesus and fear him, and men who are supposed to be men live manly lives, and they provide the right leadership in their homes, you don't have the kinds of problems that you do today, where men are oppressed by women and oppressed by their children, and they're afraid. Jesus wasn't a man that was afraid of any man. They said, you better watch out, Herod's going to kill you. You say, you tell that old fox, I work today, work tomorrow, and the third day, you see. Jesus Christ wasn't one to back down in a situation like that. Whenever they came to confront him, he wasn't apologetic. He wasn't wishy-washy. He wasn't flowery. He stood toe-to-toe with those Pharisees that came to try to catch something out of his mouth that they could use against him. And he spoke boldly and forthrightly and steadfastly and confidently about the matters concerning the gospel. And I tell you, you listen to preachers today, some still do, but not all. I mourn the day that Adrian Rogers passed away. I respected him as a man. I respected him as a preacher. I was listening to one of his sermons on the radio just the other day, and I'm telling you, when he came to the conclusion of that sermon and offered salvation, he made no bones about a man spending eternity in hell without Christ, burning in an everlasting fire for failure to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He had guts and wisdom to be able to proclaim the gospel without apology. And you'll look at some guys today. There have been some interviewed by Larry King. Maybe you've heard about all that. And boy, when it came to the tough parts of the gospel, they backed down like they didn't have a spine. That's not what Jesus would have done. So just remember that he was man. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was a man, but not only that, he was mighty. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he's called the Mighty God. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 19, it spoke about the mighty works and the mighty words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 24, verse 19, he said unto them, what things? This is men on the road to Emmaus, and they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, That's the way that the two disciples walking down the road who thought he was still dead spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said he was mighty, and the Bible said he was a mighty God. So let me just say this, okay? Get this down. Jesus Christ was a very powerful person because he had the power of God working in him. And as a mighty God, he was able to do powerful things in the earth, healing people and raising the dead and cleansing lepers and speaking mighty words. The people that heard him speak said, he doesn't talk like the scribes. He speaks as a man of authority, not as the scribes. And as a man that was mighty like that, what, you know, you got to get something straight in your head. When he comes back, you're not going to be able to weasel out of the trouble that you've created for yourself on this side of glory. If you're saved and you're not living for God, and you just happen to bump into this broadcast, you've got to remember that Jesus Christ is mighty, and when he has a chance to judge you at the judgment seat of Christ, you've been fooling around with wicked thinking and wicked deeds. He's not going to cut you any slack. You're not going to sit there and go, oh, be merciful. He is a merciful God. But when it comes to judgment, he's mighty. And I'm telling you, you got to remember when Peter had made that great confession about the Lord Jesus Christ and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was so proud of himself. He'd spoken some revelation directly from God. It kind of elevated his stature among the rest of the disciples. Then Jesus Christ said, I'm going to die. Peter pulls him to the side and says, hey, you're not going to get that out of your head, man. You're not going to do that. And the Lord had to rebuke him. And when he did, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, let me tell you something. He didn't come in there and say, now, dear sweet little boy, you know, you're kind of messed up here, boy. He got him and rebuked him right away. He's mighty like that, and he is a God because of that that you need to reckon with. Now, if you're not saved and you happen to bump into this broadcast and Jesus Christ comes back, let me tell you something. You're not going to be able to argue your way or justify your way out of the sin in your life. When he condemns you to an eternity in hell, off you'll go with your knee bowed, professing that Jesus is Lord. And no ifs, ands, and buts about it. He's that powerful. Also, because he's mighty, may I tell you something? You'll waste a lot of time worrying on how you're going to deal with problems on this side of eternity. You have the most powerful intercessors of any individual in the entire universe in Jesus Christ. And if you got problems with your enemies, go to Jesus. You got problems with your finances, go to Jesus. You got problems in your marriage, go to Jesus. You got problems with your kids, go to Jesus. He is mighty. And I'm telling you, he's got the power to get the thing done. Not only that, in John 1:41, we find out that he is the Messiah. That's right. He is the Messiah. People are looking around today like, where the Messiah is? That's Jesus. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. That's John 1:41. He didn't have any heartburn about that. He knew who it was. Listen, there's an entire nation of people, some of whom actually recognize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. They received him as their Lord. They're saved. There are a whole bunch of people there that don't know that. And they are somehow looking for their king, their Messiah, to come now later. And they aren't looking for Jesus Christ. You know what they're going to run into? They're going to run right into the Antichrist. That is a terrible mistake. So if you have a Jewish friend and he's still looking for his Messiah, hey, you don't have to worry. You know, he said, I don't know about that New Testament and all that kind of stuff. Daniel speaks about the word Messiah. You can find it there. Cross references with John chapter 1 and John chapter 4 speaking of the Messiah, and let him know whether he wants to believe you or not, your Messiah has already come. It's Jesus Christ. Not only that, in John 13:13, we find out he is your master. John 13:13, he's your master. He said, you call me master and Lord, and that's good. You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And if he's your master, then you know what? According to Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, you got to do what he says. Paul was talking to the Galatians there, and he said, now let me ask you something. I'm trying to persuade God or men. He said, I'm trying to be a man pleaser. Do I seek to please men? Galatians 1:10, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If he's the master, you're his servant. What does that mean? You take orders from him. That's right. That means you take orders from him. And he is the one that's calling the shots, and you are the one that has to follow what he says. People today, they're not too concerned about taking orders from Jesus Christ. But you know something you ought to do every morning? You ought to get up in the morning and say, now, Lord, my supreme desire today is to please you. It is my desire to do what you want me to do. What do you want me to do? And set about, through the words of God, through prayer, and through the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life, to do everything that God wants you to do. Not as a men pleaser. There are people today that are so worried about what other people think about them. They're controlled by the fear of ridicule. Would you get that stuff out of your head? Seriously, you don't need a counselor. You just need a more powerful master. And you have that master in Jesus Christ. And it is ultimately, when you get right down to whether I should do this deal or not do this deal, whether I should try to make this money or not make this money, whether I should go here or not go there, you've got one person to answer to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And go to your master in prayer and say, what do you want me to do? And by God's grace, according to the leadership of the Spirit of God in you and the words of God operating in your mind and in your heart because you've read them and memorized them and you follow them, do what your master wants you to do. Something else about the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, he is a minister. When the Lord Jesus Christ came here to the earth, albeit he is the Messiah and the King, he wasn't ready to take the throne, so he came to minister. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, then you ought to be a minister. People all the time want to be the boss. They want to be the master. They want to be the ruler. They want to call the shots. But if your Savior was the minister, then he said, you know what you ought to do? If you want to be great, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. You want to do what Jesus would do? Minister to people. You say, well, I'm afraid to. Well, go to your master and get over the fear of men and go minister to people. That's right. Every day you ought to look for ways to do something nice for somebody else. I try to do that myself and try to be conscious of that today. I had lots of things to do. Kind of nursing a cold, trying to get home, get some rest, and that kind of thing. Received an email from somebody that really needs some help, and got to working on that. It took 2 hours. And I've got precious little time right now with all the things that are going on, but I tell you, you know what? That's the way that I could minister to that individual that needed that help at this time. And really, really a needful situation, very needful. But you know why I do that? Now, I'm not telling you that to brag or boast or something. You think, oh, Brother Welder, I'm not looking at that at all. Just saying, listen, we have to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means we've got to maintain some flexibility in our schedules because there are people who have needs, and they're looking to us to meet those needs, and we've got to minister to them. That sometimes means you're going to give them money. Sometimes you're going to pray for them. Sometimes you're going to go to their bedside and comfort them. Sometimes you're going to call upon them. Sometimes you're going to have to go out of your way and do things for them physically, or, you know, mow the grass or cut down the trees or fix their appliances or paint something for them or who knows. But just remember, you're here not to serve yourself. You're here to minister like your Savior was. 1 Timothy 2:5, another M for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. Mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. What does that mean? You want to be saved? Jesus. You want others to be saved? Jesus. That's what it means. He's the mediator. He is the only person in the universe. Listen to what I said. That's pretty exclusive. He is the only person in the universe who can take the hand of God on one side, the hand of a sinner on the other side, put them together. Somebody told me that one of the broadcasters, whatever, is in hot water because he said something about Tiger Woods. I didn't know what religion he was. He said apparently that Tiger Woods is Buddhist. That doesn't surprise me, based on his genealogy, and that there was no provision for forgiveness for the things that he had done, that if he really wanted to experience that great forgiveness, he would have to come to Christianity because there's provision for forgiveness in Christianity. Well, you know where that comes from? It comes from Jesus. Well, listen, let me tell you something. Wouldn't it be something if Tiger Woods did come to the mediator, Jesus Christ, and then had all sins forgiven? Wouldn't that be something? What would the media do with that, with their little fair-haired idol? What would they do with that? Well, you can only imagine. Well, listen, I don't think the person who said it to be offensive. He's just telling you the truth. If you want to recommend to anybody a way to have their sins forgiven, to have assurance of going to heaven, and get the past behind them, you got one shot, buddy. It's Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. He is the only one who can bring reconciliation between you and God. He is the only one that offers forgiveness. And the last thing I want to say about Jesus that starts with him is he's marvelous. Matthew 21:42. Marvelous. Fabulous. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It is marvelous. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about all these kingdom-building men down here in the earth who have established and have been building their building with stones of their own choosing. And when they were offered the opportunity to build with Jesus Christ, they turned him down and rejected that stone. Well, that stone becomes the head of the corner. According to Daniel, there's an image standing up with a gold head, goes all the way down to iron and clay feet, and that stone mountain, cut without hands, comes down out of heaven, smashes that image into a jillion pieces, and then rises up of a mountain, a stone, to rule the whole world. That's Jesus Christ. And you know why it's marvelous? Because anybody like me and like you who are Bible believers that love the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't wait till he's running this place. You know, this place, it's not run well at all. There are all kinds of people involved in all kinds of scandalous operations these days because they're men and they're persuaded by money and ego and other things that are selfish. Jesus Christ was never persuaded by any of those things, and when he runs this place, there'll be so much peace, you'll never have another war during that thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll not even have animals attacking each other anymore. There'll be perfect peace, and I personally cannot wait till he's in charge of everything. It'll be glorious here, and the rest of the world doesn't want him to rule. I'll tell you what, when he rules, according to the Scripture, that's going to be marvelous, and when he rules, according to me, that's going to be marvelous.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241 6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.